And I'd like the rest of you to start by taking your bulletins and turning to the very back at the very bottom of the page. It reads, Spencer Bible Church is to be a body of believers committed to giving glory to God through our adherence to the truth, our obedience to His Word, and our reliance on Him. By God's grace and depending upon careful exposition of His Word, we purpose to do the following. Promote godly worship, edify believers, encourage fellowship, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and defend the truth. We came up with this statement. It's not unusual. It's nothing different than most churches have in their statements, except for maybe a few of the words that we thought were important, at least in the context of the world we live in today. And we spent an enormous amount of time going through this and editing it and trying to come up with a way that we thought was the best way to promote or present, if you will, what we think we're supposed to be doing. And I hope that when we read that, we don't just brush it off and think, well, big deal, it's our statement. There's significance to the statement. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning in relationship to some of the things and events happening in the recent days in our church. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for what's important to You, and we pray that those things that are important to You are important to us, and that as we set priorities of our life as individuals and as a church, that we'll make sure we maintain those priorities and we won't miss the real point. Help us, Lord, to recognize the importance of the days ahead and the important decisions made today and tomorrow for even the future for Spencerport Bible Church. We pray, Lord, that the things we do will bring honor and glory to You, and we pray that You'll be lifted up and exalted above all else. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the process of looking to build a building. I don't want to minimize the importance of a building, but I certainly don't want to maximize the importance of it either. The truth is, we don't need a building to be a church. We are a church without a building. We were even a church down in the party house. Even when they wouldn't cover up the liquor on Sunday mornings when I asked them to, we were still the church. There was a few people we had to keep away from that section. but we were still a church. If we meet outside in a park, we can still be a church. It's not the building that makes the church. I'm grateful for the building. I'm grateful for the nice things that we have, but it certainly isn't what the church is all about. I'm grateful being able to gather together as a body of believers. I think it's a wonderful thing to come together and look at God's Word and study it together and try to follow through on some of these things that we've said in this statement. We are a Bible church, and if the Bible doesn't take the center stage of what we do and say here, then we should not be here. We're not a building church. We're not a church that follows some sectarian philosophies or ideologies. We want to be a Bible church. As such, we believe we are a body of believers that have come together committed to the premise that what we all should do is give glory and honor to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why we come here. If we come because, you feel better about coming, I'm glad you feel better. If you come and somehow you're encouraged, I'm grateful that you're encouraged. If you come for whatever reason you might come, there's a lot of reasons people go to church, but we cannot miss the fact that we are here to give glory to God in all that we say and do. And if any of our buildings or any of the things we do don't give glory to God, then why in the world are we doing it? Make sense? Then we best ought to think about, well, why are we doing this? We should back off on doing that. We're here to give glory to God. We believe we do that because we do our very best to adhere to the truth of God's Word. We're firm believers that God has revealed to us His truth. And it's in this book called the Bible. And we're going to try our very best to adhere to it. We put that in there because we didn't know if we could do it 100% perfectly. In fact, as we said as a board, we looked at each other and there's at least one member of the board who couldn't do it perfectly. And so we said we should adhere. That's a joke. We recognize that nobody could do this perfectly. But we recognize that we have a responsibility to do our very best to follow the truth of God's word. And if a building we build does not promote that truth, then we should not have that building. If a program that we bring in does not do that, we should not have that program. If a song we sing does not do that, we should not have that song. If a ministry philosophy does not do that, we should get rid of the ministry philosophy. Whatever we're doing that does not adhere to the truth should not be done. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. We want to be obedient to His Word, and it takes a lot to be obedient to God's Word. How many in this room ever struggle with obedience to God's Word? Anybody? We all struggle with that. And we need a church to gather together to help us in that process of obedience. And we want to do all we can in the context of our facilities, our programs, and all the things we do to encourage people to be obedient to God's Word and to realize that we're not going to be obedient unless we're reliant on Him. Because it's for His glory, not for our own. It's so that He is exalted, not us. Not so we can sit back and say, look how good I am, but look how great God is. That's why we're here. And so that with that in mind, we write this next sentence, by God's grace and dependent upon careful exposition of His Word. Do you understand what that means? That means our sermons are longer and more boring. That means where I was talking to a guy the other day, and he's a Catholic gentleman, and he was asking me, he says, well, I've never been to a Protestant church. What are they like? And I said, does your priest do homilies? He goes, yeah, he does every week. And I said, what is it, about 7-8 minutes? Yeah, about 7-8 minutes. I said, take the 7-8 minute homily and make it 45 minutes. That's what we're doing. But ours is a little different than what we're saying in our homilies. He goes, really? I ought to come. And I said, yeah, let me tell you where you should go. So who knows if it'll show up one day, but it'll be an adjustment. We believe that our responsibility is to find out what God has to say, not what I have to say. And if a speaker comes to our church, what we try to do with our very best of our ability is to make sure they believe that same thing. And if they no longer believe that they're supposed to carefully exposit God's word, then they should not be speaking to us. That includes to our children. That includes our Sunday school classes. That includes our children's church. Our kids should not be shortchanged. Make sense to you? Our kids should not have to go to a class and not hear God's word. They should hear God's word just like we hear God's word. Maybe not the same format, maybe with a few more stories and coloring books, though I think some of the adults might listen better if we brought coloring books in. But they should hear the same thing. Why? Because we want to promote godly worship. What in the world is godly worship? I am grateful for talent, but talent does not make godly worship. I am grateful for varieties of styles and approaches to music, but styles and approach to music isn't what makes it godly. It's in the person doing it that makes it godly. And worship, in what we talk about normally, we think of worship, we think of music. And music really, folks, is just a very small part of what worship is. Worship is our homage every day, every moment of every day to a holy God. That's worship. It's falling to our knees and embracing His feet and kissing His feet and saying we love Him and we serve Him and we pay homage to Him. That's worship. We want to promote that kind of worship. We want to edify believers. It means we want to build them up. We want to find the best way we can do that. And we found the best way, from our understanding of God's Word, is to teach the truth of God's Word and to do it accurately. To make sure that in our study, both for myself or from all the teachers, is to study it accurately with the right tools and then impart it in a way that it means something, it makes sense, and it makes a connection. We want to edify the believers within the context of this church. We believe the church gathers together for edification. That's why we're here. Now, I know that some may come from other forms of thinking in regard to ministry, that we gather together and to evangelize. Our position at this church is we do not gather together to evangelize. We gather together to edify, and we scatter to evangelize. And it doesn't mean we don't want people getting saved while they're here. Person once comes up and says, I want to get saved. We say, no, you can't get saved here. You got to go outside the church to get saved. We're not going to do that. We're going to have programs and occasions that are evangelistic in nature. I pray that an occasion when we use the other building, that there'll be evangelism that goes on there. I pray that there'll be programs developed that will draw some of the community in, whether it's some kind of sport outreach program with the children, or whether it's a Thursday night ball night pickup games for some of the men in the community, or we have some kind of drama presentations or whatever we might do, that we might evangelize. I hope that happens. It better happen. But we gather together to edify, and we pray that we're building a building that will enhance edification in the church. Otherwise, let's not build the building. We shouldn't build it if we're not going to use it for the purposes that God wants us to use it for. We want to encourage fellowship. How much fellowship goes on Sunday morning during this hour? Not a lot. Now, there's preaching going on, if that's what you want to call this, or teaching in exposition of His Word, but very little fellowship. Now, on occasion, I'll see two of you having fellowship. That happens on occasion. And then more sometimes before the services, or people are having fellowship one with another, or even after the services, when we're trying to get you out of here so I can go home and eat. Fellowship. Not much fellowship goes on in here. I pray and hope that the building we're putting up encourages more fellowship, gives us more time together in groups and smaller groups. I pray that more people get involved in those kind of things, even taking people to dinner or spending time at their homes and enjoying each other in fellowship. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it's our responsibility to share the gospel because it's the hope of the world. We support the Metzgers. Do you know why we support the Metzgers? It's because we think they're the best. Well, we do think that, but that's not why we support them. We support them because they're proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Baloch people in Pakistan. That's why. And we're committed to that. And as long as they're committed to that, we're committed to that. And as far as I know, they're not changing their commitment. We do that because it's our job and our responsibility. We build buildings and we do the things we do here because we want to do those things. Why do we do these things? Because we believe God's Word tells us we're supposed to do that. Turn over to Acts, if you will, chapter 2, just for a moment. We won't read the entire chapter, but you'll remember that Pentecost came and Peter preached and gobs of people got saved. About 3,000, it says, were saved, verse 41. Let's go back, verse 40. It says, this is chapter 2 of Acts, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Then verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided among them all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. Let's just look at just a few things in this passage of Scripture. First of all, in order to be part of a church, you got to be saved. Can I just suggest to you that being a member of a church is a nice thing? I'm not opposed to membership. We have a membership class here that people come and join the church. I don't think there's any documentation support biblically to have the kind of membership that we ascertain, but it is a logistical way to handle church membership within the context of our legal society. But needless to say, a person who becomes a part of a body of believers is because he's a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're not a part of a body of believers. Now, if you come to this church and you're not a Christian this morning, there's a remedy for that, by the way. It's called getting saved. But if you come to church and you're a Christian, you can be a part of this body of believers, even if you weren't officially a part of this body of believers. But these people came together and got saved, and then they did something when they got saved. Because I think, if I understand Scripture correctly, that when a person gets saved, something happens in them. There's a significant change in that person's behavior. They're no longer the same person they were before. In fact, that seems to be the common denominator of all salvation experiences in the Old, in the New Testament, is that once a person got saved, his life changed. Now, I know we don't live in that kind of society anymore. Now the people are advocating, well, just come to Jesus and he'll meet your needs and you can be more than you want to be or whatever. And they have all these things and all that, rather than come to Jesus, he'll change your life. Because I think Jesus is in the business of changing lives. And I think we need our lives changed. And so they came together, and what did they do? It says, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Those things that were, I think, common truths at one time seems to have become revolutionary in our day. The things that we commonly held to, that God is sovereign, commonly held to that God's word is inspired and inerrant and infallible in its entirety, seems to be revolutionary. That Jesus was born of a virgin and that he was raised in a bodily form from the grave seems revolutionary, with even in the context of the church, because somehow we have let slip the church's holding to the apostles' doctrine and truth. And I think all of us in the church have been, to some degree, guilty of it. We have promoted books that we should never have promoted. We have not confronted error that's out there. We have allowed things to slip into our church that should never have slipped into our church. We've even had let Sunday school curriculum slip in because they had good pictures or whatever. We have not guarded the doctrine of the apostles carefully. And we need to have programs and buildings committed to that task, to guard this doctrine. It says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Fellowship is not necessary to have a donut to have fellowship. It doesn't seem possible. I imagine if churches didn't have fellowship, Krispy Kreme would go broke. Because somehow or another, people think a fellowship is a meal. Can you have fellowship at a meal? Of course you can have fellowship at a meal. Can you have a meal without fellowship? I've had plenty of meals without fellowship. If I understand fellowship, it's two people in partnership with one another with the same goals, same objectives, same ideology, sitting and enjoying one another and helping one another in their life and their walk with Christ. I always thought of fellowship as a canoe. That's how I always think of a fellowship. And two people in a canoe. How many have ever ridden in a canoe? Canoes. Jim, you're here. Jim's a big canoeist, right? Is that what you say, canoeist? Whatever. Canoes. Nobody in his right mind would ride in a canoe. They're hard to sit in. You get into it. I've seen people flip and fall out of that thing. You can wave your hand. What do you want, Jim? Horrible contraptions. But if you're going to make a canoe work and you can have two people in it, you got to work together. Is that right, Jim? You have to work together. That's why Jim and I never go canoeing together. I've been in canoes with sixth graders. That's a mistake. And maybe that was my biggest mistake about canoes. But I think a fellowship is canoes. It's two guys in this little bitty, thin little boat that has no stability whatsoever, trying to stay stable and go someplace that they want to go. Both with these oars trying to make them move in the right direction with the J stroke and all that kind of stuff. I know canoeing to some degree. All my experience has been bad. Fellowship is an interesting thing because within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ, we're in this thing together, yet sometimes we don't act like we're in this thing together. And that when brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering or hurting, we don't do anything to help brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting. When brothers and sisters in Christ need confrontation, we don't confront. When brothers and sisters in Christ need encouragement, we don't encourage. When brothers and sisters in Christ need us to come alongside and just hold their hand and hug them and give them some care, we don't do that. Fellowship is missing in the church. We eat meals, but how much fellowship do we really have? I wonder sometimes. I wonder if people can go to church, sit in a church 6 months to a year, and nobody take the time or the effort to try to have fellowship with them. And all of you in this church know what that means, because all of you experienced that before. Never been invited to a meal. No one ever come up and said, how are you doing, and wanted to really know. Fellowship. They continued in fellowship. And in breaking of bread, you can make a case that this is communion. You can make a case this is eating meals together. I'm not here to debate either side of it. But I do think we break it together, and I think that's the point of fellowship, is we're joining together to either meet the sustenance of each other within the context of the church, or we're joining together in worship of God. And then he says something interesting that the church has struggled to do. Continue steadfastly in prayer. How in the world is the church supposed to pray? How's it supposed to do this? How are they supposed to function? Different movements have tried different things over the years for prayer. We have a prayer chain. What in the world is a prayer chain? People who've been in these Bible churches notorious for prayer chains. Somebody has a need, they make a phone call, then that person calls somebody else, that person calls somebody else, and eventually they have a group of people in the church praying for a specific thing. Some churches have prayer meeting. You've heard of prayer meetings? In all the years I've been going to church with all the churches that had a prayer meeting, I haven't seen any churches that actually had a prayer meeting during a prayer meeting. Most churches I've seen had a Bible study during a prayer meeting, not a prayer meeting during a prayer meeting. I always thought if you had a prayer meeting, you were supposed to pray. Seems novel, doesn't it? That we'd pray during prayer. But normally in prayer, some people have struggles with prayer. Can you imagine us having a prayer meeting this morning? What do you think would happen if we had a prayer meeting this morning? How many would struggle to stay awake if we prayed for 30 minutes in here? People would struggle because they're not used to praying. I remember when I was reading in Acts chapter 12, where Peter and James were thrown in the prison, and it says that prayer was made for them. And the answer to the first part of that prayer was James was killed, and the answer to the second part of that prayer is Peter was delivered. But it says they prayed all night for these guys. Remember that? They prayed all night. Can you imagine having an all-night prayer meeting at Spencer Ward Bible Church? Do you think many would show up for an all-night prayer meeting? It's supposed to be the house of prayer, isn't it? You know what Jesus said? He threw all the money changers out. My house should be called a house of prayer. Ralph suggested this morning that maybe possibly the change in Pakistan was a result of prayer. I don't doubt God changes nations, and God changes environments, and God changes the hearts of people because of prayer. But we just don't pray much. It would be nice that we had a room and a place at Spencer Bible Church in our new building for a place of prayer, wouldn't it? Because I think we're supposed to pray. He says, all these people that were together came together, and they had all things in common. Good night. How do you deal with commonality in our present-day American culture? Common. How do you deal with common? I mean, I can go over to Tom's house and I say, hey, Tom, I'm over. I know you got a... What do you have that I want to use? You got a smart son. All things in common. Can I borrow your son for a day? And he says, sure, you can have him. He's not doing me any good here. You can take him. And so I borrow his son, because we have all things in common, right? Or someone comes over and says, Tom, I hear you meet this Tom. I heard you got a power washer. Can I borrow your power washer to do the side of my house? If all things in common, right? We don't do things in common much, really. Unless we have a church yard sale. You ever seen those church yard sales? Those are all things in common. What do they have in common? It's junk. That's the commonality of church yard sales. having things in common. And I don't suggest to you for one moment that let's all go sell everything we have, bring it, pool it together, and split it evenly. I don't think that necessarily this is a directive of Scripture. This is not a normative. It's just what they did. Because within the sense of their heart, that a sense about them. That sense was, we're in this together and we want to help each other. That's the sense of it. The sense is that a body of believers comes together. We come together to say, we want to help each other. Well, how in the world are we going to help each other unless we make ourselves available to help each other? Don't you think it'd be grand that we had some way of sharing what we have with one another? How do you share what you have? Don't you have something you can share? Does anybody here have anything you can share? Nobody has anything here to share? I mean, surely you have something you can share, don't you? Something. I mean, you might have a pool you can share. Right now, it'd be nice to have a pool that you could share. Maybe you have talent that somebody else doesn't have. Maybe you can fix a car. Maybe you can build a wall. Maybe you can clean a deck. There's something you can do. Part of the responsibility of the body of believers is to learn to share with one another. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so that the body has no shortages. That God did not intend for the body to be hurting like that hurts. But we live in America, and what's mine is mine in America. And this is my possession, and I'm not giving it to anybody else. That's an American culture thinking, rather than a church thinking. So it says they sold their possessions and their goods, they divided among themselves, and anyone had need, they gave to those people who had need. And then in verse 46, they continued, what's the next word? Daily. Maybe it's just my Scottish heritage. I hate to see a building built and not used. I just think of it as a waste of investing however much money you put into something and never use it. It seems to me if you're going to build something, you just might as well use it. That makes sense? It seems to me that if you're going to have it, and if it's just there to look at, oh, that's fine, but you know, I'd want to use it. And it seems to me that if we're going to do this, we're going to have to find a way to daily make our church available for ministries. What ministries are we not doing? I bet you right now we could sit down and make a list from all kinds of people in this room right now about things we could do in ministry. All kinds of things we could do in ministry to reach out to our community. We have a crisis pregnancy center here. We could have classes for different situations that people find themselves in. We could help all kinds of people that find themselves in awkward situations within the context of our own community. We have classes on parenting. We could have all kinds of things we could do in this church. We just need to start using the building that God has granted to us. And there's no sense building another building if we don't use the building we already have. We need to use our buildings. They did this daily. They did it with one accord. In other words, they're in agreement. They did it in the temple. They did it by breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. House to house. I'm not sure how to apply house to house. I know in the context of this passage, there was no one local large building. They couldn't join together like we do here. And I know that the only way they could have that kind of teaching and stuff going on in the church is they had to do it from house to house. I'm grateful that we were able to do this, but just because we're able to do this, I don't think we should throw out that. And I think something happens when you go into someone's home. Because I think there's something happens when that person opens up their home to somebody else. All of you know what it's like if someone says, hey, why don't you come over to my house? There's just something about that. Well, you don't want to go to my house. I want to go to everyone's house. There's just something about going into a house to find out what the people are really like, in a good and a bad, but to get a sense of the person. In other words, they've opened up their heart to you. It's their home is opened up. And I think somehow because now that we come together into this nice building, we've thrown out the house-to-house thing. So we don't have those connections that we're supposed to have as a body of believers. And we're missing that connection as a body of believers. People come to church and are always asking, how do I get connected? It is so hard to get connected in church because we don't have the house-to-house mentality. It is so hard. We don't think that way. And so people are always trying to find a way to make connections in that way. But they did house to house, breaking of bread. They ate with food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. I think it's interesting that in this whole listing of what he talks about how the believers interacted with one another, and that the outcome of that interaction with one another led to the salvation of other people. Don't you think it's possible that the world out there is looking for some reality? And don't you think it's possible that the world out there is looking for people who care enough that they've opened up their hearts and lives to other people? And don't you think it's possible that the reason we're looking for all kinds of ways to reach the world with all these innovative ways is because the church is failing to do what the church is supposed to do in the first place? And so rather than fix what's broken, we come up with a new ideology of how to reach people. We say, well, let's change our music to reach people rather than change our hearts to reach people. Let's change the way we do our church services. Let's all take ties off and jackets and be casual. That'll get more people saved rather than let's open our homes up to one another. We have missed what the church is supposed to be, and by missing what the church is supposed to be, we're trying to find answers that were never part of the answer in the first place. We've become innovative because we haven't fixed what's already broken. We are suggesting, as a body of believers and as your leaders in this body of believers, we want to build a building. We do not want to build a building just because we want to build a building. We're thinking of it only in the sense of what can enhance the ministry of Jesus Christ and bring us closer together as a body of believers to start fulfilling the obligations we have with one another, to fulfill the obligations of connecting with one another, filling the obligations of fellowship, filling the obligations of confrontation and exhortation and comfort. That's our suggestion. But if we're not going to do that, then there's no sense spending money on a building if you don't do that. You might as well save our money and give it as a raise to the pastor or something. Those are your two alternatives. I think I know what we're going to do. Do you understand the importance of this? I don't want us to lose track of what's important here. And what happens oftentimes with buildings, people lose their priorities. They lose what's really important about church. And what's important about church is not a building. What's important about church is you and I meeting the needs of one another and making the sacrifice within the body of Christ to do what's necessary to make fellowship truly happen. I don't want us to lose what's really important at the expense of having a nice building. I hope you're with me with this. I hope you understand what we're all about here at Spenceport. And when you make commitments or whatever you make in relationship to the building, I hope you'll be thinking of it only from the sense of what can I do, not just in a financial way, but what can I do to help contribute to make the church do what the church is supposed to do. We're all in this together, and we want to do this for the glory of God. What we're going to do right now is something a little different. Now, Tom's going to lead us in a song to close this, but instead of just closing as we normally do, what we're going to do is, and you don't have to do this. If you're awkward about joining us with this, you know, we understand there's some people would feel awkward with this, but what we'd like to do is we don't want to just sit and stand in here and talk this morning. We're going to let you sit and talk someplace else. It's right outside. Because what we want to do is we want to all go out of this building and we want to gather around the perimeter of where the new building is. And we want to ask God to bless that building and use that building to fulfill the obligations we have as a church, to be the kind of church that the world's going to look at and say, I want that too. And that's what we want to pray for. We're going to gather around the perimeter of the building that's already marked off out there, join hands, have a word of prayer, put a hole in the ground like it really matters, But ceremonially it does, and just ask God to bless this venture. And so we're going to do that right now after we do the song. Just make your way out there. Then afterwards, I want you to talk and fellowship all you want. And then if you haven't planned to stay for the meal, we wish you would. There's plenty to eat. Don's even done some of his homemade hot sauce. And if you haven't had Don's homemade hot sauce, you'll want to get some of that and say, well, I didn't get prepared. I didn't bring anything. It doesn't matter. We have all kinds of extra food. It won't make any difference at all. We'll provide it. So we'd like you all to stay. But Tom, would you come close us in the hymn, and then everyone make their way out to the outside.